scripture this morning will be coming from Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Once again, that's Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And it reads, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who have heard?" May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word. Amen.
Anybody out there remember a little kid by the name of Charlie Brown? Seems like every March or so, Charlie Brown would try the same experiment, just like every September he tried the same experiment. Every September he would go out there with Lucy. Lucy would put that football down. Lucy would beg him to kick a field goal, and he would always wind up on the back of his head. But in April, he would go out, and it was time for him to fly a kite. He would get that kite, and here's the difference in me and Charlie Brown. He got his up in the air. I never made it that far. I don't know how many kites I had. I never could get him to go up. Maybe it's because there wasn't a lot of wind where I grew up. But anyway, it wouldn't go up. But Charlie Brown gets his thing up in the air, and the next thing you know, it had drifted off to the point it was hung up in a tree, and somehow he was hung up in a tree upside down, hanging from the string, pointing downward, and people were laughing at him and pointing. That's just what Charlie Brown did. His kite would just drift away. Likewise, many Christians are like that kite, just going with the wind. Just wherever the wind blows, that's where they're going to go. Just drifting wherever they want to drift. And the Bible warns us about giving the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest any time we let them slip or we let them begin to drift away. There's a danger in drifting. If one gets into a boat and he just starts to drift, it won't be long before you're going to wind up in trouble, because rarely does one drift to a good spot in a boat. Sadly, it's also common for Christians, just like Charlie Brown or just like those in a boat, to drift, and they usually wind up in destruction. First of all, I want to point out some things you should know about drifting, and then we'll go on from there. The first thing I want you to know about drifting is drifting does not require effort. Just stop rowing, stop. Putting the sail up against the wind, and a boater begins to drift. The same is true for the Christian. We must give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we let these things slip. It requires no effort. Second thing about drifting, it's an unconscious process. You know, you can drift without even being aware that you're drifting. You can be on a boat, you can go to sleep, you don't even realize what's going on, and pretty soon you're drifting. The undercurrents will take you wherever they want you to go. Or you can be in a plane and just go to sleep, and the gravitational forces will make sure you drift in a downward motion pretty soon if you go to sleep flying that plane. The same is true in the Christian realm. Many individuals have slowly drifted away, and usually when people drift, they drift toward error. And one day they wake up and they find out that they are far removed from what the Scripture has to say. Another thing about drifting, you never drift upstream. You never drift against the tide. Faithfulness to the Lord, it takes hard work. It takes, as 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says, adding to your faith, virtue, so forth. It takes effort. If you drift, you're going to go downstream. You're going to go along with the tide. We need to continue to grow. As 2 Peter 3 verse 18 tells us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The moment you stop growing, then you're going to start drifting, and you're going to drift backwards, and you're going to drift downwards. You're going to drift away from the Scripture. Why? Because the world around us is very anti-God. I don't know if you realize that or not. This world in which we live is one in which God is on the outs. God, they have done their best to outlaw God anywhere they can outlaw it. They have come up with the idea that you can't have God here, you can't have God there, you can't have God somewhere else. It's old. You can't have God anywhere. In fact, I don't think it's going to be long before they're even going to try to take God out of the hotel where they had to try to hide Him now. You remember the Bible's always hid in that drawer over there next to you? They're going to take God out of there if they get their way. Because the last thing they want is God anywhere near them. It's almost as if they think God is some kind of fire that could burn them. They seem to be that afraid of Him. But drifting against the tide. Fourth thing to know about drifting. The speed as you get downstream seems to increase. And with speed comes even more danger. In fact, before you hear the waterfall, it's already too late if you're drifting. If you lose sight of the land, you don't even know how fast you're drifting. You're just out there in the water moving along, and you don't know how fast because you don't have any markers by which to discern how fast you're drifting. And further away you move from the Lord, the less we care about what God cares about, the less we love what God loves. And fifthly and finally about drifting, it ends in shipwreck. Drifting does not, you don't just drift along and find a good spot. The Apostle Paul in the end of the book of Acts was in that boat. They didn't just drift along until a good spot. They drift along until they had crashed against some rocks and they almost died. In fact, had it not been for Paul, they would have died. But luckily, Paul explained to them, here's what God told me to do, and they did follow his advice on that occasion. Even though at the beginning of that voyage, Paul had said, hey, don't sail, it's not the right time of year, don't sail. They didn't listen to him then. But finally, in the very end, they began to listen just a little bit. For those who drift spiritually through their own neglect, there is no escape of punishment. In fact, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is first began to be spoken to us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? There's some things we know about drifting. Secondly, let's talk about some common signs of drifting when it comes to our Christianity. The first thing is a sign that you're drifting is a diminishing desire to study the Word of God.
Amen.
Here's the Bible. Here's a unique book. Here's a book that 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us is inspired of God and is profitable. Here is a book that came from the very hand of God. If you want to know what happened in the beginning, there's only one person to ask because there was only one person there in the beginning. There were no other people there. There was nobody to ask what happened. So you ask God, He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He'll tell you exactly what happened. If you want to know what happened all throughout history, just turn to the book, and if it's important, then God's got the information there for you if it's something you need to know to go to heaven. The Bible contains everything we need to know to take, quote-unquote, our final exam, doesn't it? It's a unique book. It's a source with information you cannot find anywhere else. You want to know how big God is? Well, the Bible says He's so big that if you ascend to the heavens, He's there. If you ascend into hell, He's there. Everywhere you are, He's there. In other words, He is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. If you want to know if God can hear you, just listen. Listen to what the Scriptures say. The only way God can't hear you is He can't hear you if you pray and you've turned your face from Him. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Your sins and your iniquities separate between you and your God. What a consequence. God can save us from sin if we will, but He provides us with direction for our life. He tells us where to go and where not to go. He tells us, for example, as a psalmist starts out in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, in His law doth He meditate day and night. If you don't want to hear from God, you already know that you've got a problem. You know, there are people out there. I work with people. Y'all may work with people that are like this. They've got some television show they can't go a week without seeing. They go crazy. Some of these shows, I've never even seen some of them. There's something out there called Game of Thrones. I don't know anything about it. Other than I know this, there's some people that want to see it. And when they want to see it, they don't want nobody else to tell them what happened if they had to DVR it. Now, I can't relate to people that have, like that. If Alabama, I want to know Alabama won before I watch it myself. I can't relate to the DVR concept out there. But it, y'all knew they won because they played. Anyway. But anyway, it's hard to relate to people like that, isn't it? But what about this book? What if we desired this book and the Word of God as much as some of these people desire their TV shows? Walking Dead, Game of Thrones. I got the Walking Dead for you right here. Jesus was dead, came out of the grave, walked 3 days later. That's a whole lot better story than that other thing they watching. Somebody said, well, I got to be concerned. I got to get to the gym. I got my workout of the day. I got a workout of the day for you right here. It's right in the book. Just continue to read it. It will work your mind out and work the sin out of your mind. God will keep sin from you with this book. Some common signs of drifting. A lack and a diminishing desire to study God's Word. Secondly, there may be a diminishing desire to be with God's people. That includes, but does not necessarily have to be limited to, the services of the church. You should always have the attitude of the psalmist. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If we no longer rejoice about worshiping God in the presence of brethren, then we may very well be drifting. And of course, fellowship with God's people extends beyond the walls of a church building. Amen. We meet somebody in Walmart, we ought to see them and be glad to see them. Instead of hiding what's in our cart and running off somewhere. Y'all don't know people like that. They do that in Alabama. But I mean, up there, they'll do all kind of crazy stuff. They got to hide their cart from you. Romans 14, verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. We need to be building each other up in the most common faith. And that's the kind of edification that can occur even daily. It does not just occur on the first of the week. In fact, if you look with me with Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, there the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest by any means you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The right kind of friendship strengthens us, and the wrong kind will lead us to sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 tells us that evil companionship corrupts good morals. But instead, Ecclesiastes 4 says, iron sharpens iron. That's the kind of friends we need to have. If you prefer companionship with people of the world than fellow Christians, then you already know you're drifting toward destruction. Next, a diminishing desire to share the gospel. You know how on fire you were when you first obeyed the gospel, when it was all new? And you thought, boy, what I've got now, I want to give to other people. I want other people to feel the feeling I've got and have a relationship with God that I have suddenly got. And that's what we need to do. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the disciples were scattered about, went everywhere preaching the word. The message would ring out from Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. But if I no longer have the desire to take that message to other people, it might be because I'm drifting. I might be headed down the wrong way. The world may be taking me down the wrong path, and I may wind up going over that waterfall. Next, an increasing thrill over the things of the world. Now, worldly honors are okay in their place. worldly honors in their place, no problem whatsoever. You know, if I had been named the Val Victor in my high school, I guess I might have enjoyed that. I wasn't. Guess what? I lived it. I survived. But if I had been, people would have been very, very happy for me, right? Some people would have. Some other people, like the guy who got it, wouldn't have been happy. Because he'd have figured out how did he get in there and change all the records so he could get it, not me. Because I know that's what he'd done. Because I cheat. that's what they would have thought. But what about success in spiritual matters? What about success in spiritual matters? Do we congratulate one who graduates in a salutatorian or valedictorian from high school more than one that is baptized into Christ? If I do, then I know something's wrong with my system. What I place values on is not what God places values on. Again, nothing wrong with the other. Wish I could have been. Well, not hard enough to do the work, but somewhat I wish I could have been Val Victoria or whatever. But it's just not as important as taking that pathway to heaven. And with the passage of time, an entire family can drift when they reach that point. The Apostle John warns us against the love of the world. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those things will catch us if we don't watch it. You know, Satan can't get you with lust of flesh, he'll take you with lust of life. He can't get you with lust of eye, he'll come after you with the pride of life. He don't care how he gets you. You know, for Satan, he don't care if it's gun season, bow season, or sling season. Long as he can take you out and put your carcass up on his wall above his fireplace. And you don't want to be near his fireplace, I promise you. Satan just desires to have you, as he did Peter, that he will sift you as wheat. Satan is, 1 Peter 5, a roaring lion that goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to take us out. And one of the ways he takes us out is when we get so excited over worldly honors and just don't care one whit about what God has to say about matters. Worldly pleasures. Paul warned in 2 Timothy 3:4, men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If we reach the point when worldly pleasure and entertainment and worldly activity makes us miss God, then we've got a problem. You know, it always has amazed me that Super Bowl has to be on Sunday, doesn't it? You know, college football, they'll put it any day of the week, and they try to stay away from Sunday best they can. Y'all ever notice that? But a Super Bowl has to be on Sunday. Why? So we can get a test at least once a year. What's important? What is important? And look, for AC, all his Cowboys are suspended this year from what I hear, so he's safe on Super Bowl Sunday. But some of the rest of you might be tested. Might be tested. Sorry about that. It was a rough week, wasn't it? Rough week. What are some remedies against drifting, though? First thing you need to do to keep from drifting is just keep rowing. That involves that diligence we talked about in 2 Peter 1:5. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, that make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in this work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abound in those Christian graces. Realize that there is no place for retirement in living the Christian life. You know, I don't know who came up with the age of 65. I know who was the president when it happened, but I don't know who said 65 or 64 or 66. I don't know who came up with that. Don't know why they came up with that. But I know this, when it comes to God's people, there is no retirement age. He doesn't have to up it because he never lowered it. There is no retirement. We're supposed to always keep pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. We need to keep rowing. Secondly, we need to be on the watch out for the currents that will take us away. Be on guard for the currents and the temptations that we face out there. You know, we have to be careful. We have to know what's out there so we can avoid it. They've got these people out there at the port. They got these ship captains that drive their boats all the way from some foreign country all the way to the edge of the river. Then they got these folks that come along and climb up the side, and they get in and they drive that boat along with the help of the tugboats through that St. John's River all the way to the port. You know why they drive it? Because those captains don't know where the rocks are. But they know where every rock is so they can avoid it. We need to know where some of the rocks are out in our world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You know, we all face those things out there that are out to get us. They are out to get us as best they can. You know, we live in a world where Satan will do his best to attack anytime, any place, anywhere. He doesn't have to have some special occasion. On the church, we want a special day. But Satan, he don't need a special day. He'll come at you anytime, any place. He's always ready. Thirdly, to remedy against drifting, expect to go against the tide. You just better expect it. There are tides to sweep us away. There is popularity. There's peer pressure. If you love the praise of others more than the praise of God, you know where you're going to wind up, according to Scripture. There were some who wouldn't confess Christ just because of that. There is modernism. There is skepticism. There is humanism. There are people out there with every kind of ism they can come after you with. And, oh, they just love it. I made this guy so mad the other day. Oh, he was so mad, he'd have shot me if he could, I think. Because he said, "You're not one of them kind of Christians who wouldn't bake a cake for a homosexual wedding, are you?" I said, "I don't bake cakes." I said, "That's the kind of person I am to start with." I said, "I eat them." I said, "But if I did bake cakes, I wouldn't want to live in a country where the government forced me to bake a cake for a Klan rally, would you?" Oh, he was so mad. He was all ready. "Well, you open your business," and he couldn't do none of that stuff no more. That's where I want to live in a country where I would not be forced to bake a cake for a Klan rally or for anything else I didn't agree with. Now, that's my country that I grew up in. It may not be the one we live in now, but that's where I grew up. And it's where I wish I still lived. Sad situation. But just realize, false doctrine of every kind is around you. And if you drift with the majority, you will be lost. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 tells us that. There is a way that is straight and leads into life. There's also that broad way that leads to destruction. Fourthly, if you want to be remedied against drifting, you must have a strong anchor. You know, from time to time, you have to anchor down. I know that sounds like Vanderbilt or something, but it's not. But from time to time, you have to anchor down. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "As you therefore receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, establishing the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Rooted. We need to put our roots down somewhere instead of being drifting all over the place. We need to be anchored in the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. There the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. More about that tonight at Acts chapter 8. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up to Him which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, we can hold on to each other if we'll just be close enough, and we can keep each other from drifting if we're fitly compacted and joined together. We need to have a hope that cannot be shaken. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 18 and 19. There the Bible says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil. That anchor that holds us allows us to follow Christ into the veil, because He is the high priest who made that offering of sin for us. Or as Ephesians 3 talks about, we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Ephesians 3 beginning in verse 16. There the Bible says that according He would grant you the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might of His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, if you're rooted and grounded and you have that anchor, then you're not going to drift the way you will if you don't. I remember growing up when we would go fishing, when the water would be too rough out there, you find a place where there's a lot of fish. And Jesus tells us to be what? Fishers of men, right? You find a place where there's a lot of fish. And if you just sit there, the water will make you drift off of that place where all those fish are. So you put down an anchor. And you put down an anchor and you stay there and you do what you're supposed to do. You catch those fish. Are we drifting? Is there a real danger of drifting? Do I show it by where my desire is? Is my desire in things that are godly or things that are worldly? Again, I'm not just talking about worldly in the sense of sinful. Obviously, we know we've got to stay away from that stuff. But worldly in the sense that things that are not spiritual. Is that our main desire in life? If so, we've got things all mixed up, and as we say in Alabama, cockeyed. I don't know if that's a word y'all use down here or not. But things are all out of whack, if that's the case. If you're here and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you can do so today by hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. But if in the past you've done that and gone back out to the world, we call you Lord today while we stand and while we sing.